9th is a little bit special for me too, Brother Gary. June the 9th, 1965. The Lord reached down and saved me. I was sitting where Gary is, right there, second pew during vacation Bible school. And I grew up in two places. My dad worked in Houston. We had a house there, and then we had a house up where my mother's people settled from Georgia in East Texas. So we went back and forth. My great uncle was the pastor of the church there, Truett Chapel Baptist Church, where you called me from, saying, "You'll never guess where I'm sitting." So Brother Gary and Jacob, carried Jacob by there when he first went to SFA, Nacogdoches. So I introduced him to Nacogdoches and told him some places to go and where not to go. And took him by the home place. So the previous Sunday, my uncle had preached a message on the gospel, and I was convicted all week long during vacation Bible school. Then that Friday, I was saved. And I went for a number of years not really understanding what that was. And January of 1981 in Alvin, waiting to go to work at NASA, the Lord visited me with great conviction, so much so that I was advised that it was probably because I wasn't saved. And so I went through the process again, and so took a number of years until I finally realized you don't get saved by understanding the doctrine of salvation. You don't get saved just because you understand everything. I just knew in my heart I wanted God more than anything else in the world. And I wanted him to come and to change me, and he did, despite me. But on that day, in January 29th, 1981, he called me to preach, and that was on the altar right there at our church there in Alvin. And so it's been an interesting journey, but these dates are always special to me, and our understanding. As we grow spiritually, so does our understanding. You don't know everything at one time. Thank the Lord, you would bust. So as we grow and as we experience and understand the teaching that we understand, it becomes a source of joy and encouragement to others. Let's see. Okay, is everything in place? That's the last time I'll even think about it. See, the whole time last week, your collar was up like that. You know, don't you ever notice that? No, I don't. I'm in a whole nother zone. You know what you've got to work with. All right. Luke chapter 22, if you'll look there with me. And while you're doing that, I want to greet some special folks this morning. You saw their picture, those twins, Easton and Weston and little Corey. I am growing quite fond of them. We've known them now for 3 years. I love them dearly. And also their parents, but, you know, I never mention them. They get all the attention. Then a family came up to me Friday night and said, "We watch every Sunday too, or the next day. And you've never mentioned us." So I said, "Well, I'll correct that Sunday." So I want to say hi to Ashley, Eli, Levi, Sophie, and Lily. Thank y'all for watching as well. Okay, so I've got all the housekeeping done. And thank all the rest of you who join in and watch every Sunday and worship along with us. We so much appreciate you do that, you doing that. And we appreciate you folks live and in person as well. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. We continue our journey, our step-by-step journey with the Lord in his passion of the cross. We left off last week with Jesus admonishing his disciples to wake up and to pray so that they would not enter into temptation. We're in the late evening, early morning hours after the evening in the upper room and the last Passover meal, the first Lord's Supper meal took place and the teaching which followed. So we're now in the tranquility of the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that quiet, rather than praying, the disciples fell asleep. But Jesus prayed. And each time he prayed, it became more and more earnest. The Lord has just gone through that crucible of the curse of sin being imputed to him by the Father. Our sin was laid on him, Isaiah 53 says. That was what the cup was referring to. And as he is speaking to the disciples to wake up and to pray, the noise of the multitude is heard coming up the valley from Jerusalem. He said in verse 46, he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them. A multitude. That means a lot of people. That's for the benefit of all the Greek scholars out there with their concordances and lexicons, and to the seminary professors that are so eat up with pride and superiority that they almost drowned every time it rains. It's because they hold their head up so high, the water runs up their nostrils. These are the temple guards with legal authority from the high priest. They had swords and staves, which are sticks or clubs. We would call them baseball bats. But they're coming armed for resistance. Let's pull out this morning three highlights to take down from this account to take with us. First, there's the kiss of treachery. The kiss of treachery. Verse 47 again, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them. He's leading them. He's guiding them. And drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. That was the greeting. Today we shake hands. One of you guys try to kiss me, it's not going to be end up good. Verse 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Would you shake hands with a preacher and say what a wonderful message it is and go out and then run it down? Judas is leading a little small army. The chief priests, the elders, the officers of the guard, they follow along at the very back. They're coming at night while everybody in Jerusalem is asleep. If they tried to do this during the day at the temple, there would have been an uproar of the people, as they have been prevented from doing so for that reason a number of times, and because it was not yet their hour. Matthew explained the kiss was the sign to the guards identifying Jesus Christ as the one who is to be arrested, because it's dark and they can't see who's who. So Jesus said, I'll point him out to you. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy is deceitful. Beware of flattery. People that flatter me don't know me. I could do nothing except for Jesus Christ. I wouldn't do anything but hide in the woods if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I have nothing to boast in. Absolutely zero. Beware when all men speak well of you, the Lord said. They don't mean it. They're using that. Such is the case here before us with Judas. He could have instead led a multitude to Jesus Christ to receive him as Lord and Savior, to hear his preaching and his teaching, but no, instead, he leads his enemies to him, as we witnessed in the beginning of the chapter. All of his energy and time was spent to rebel against the words and the teaching that he supposedly swore allegiance to. You want to remain a condemned heathen in your hatred of God or your indifference to him, that's fine. But please stop calling yourself a Christian. Stop attending a Bible-believing New Testament church. You have a huge multitude of choices from all of the cults, from the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, from Roman Catholicism, and so on. Then there's charismaticism and a wide array of branches of that that you could choose from. And then there's all the branches now of the Catholic stepchildren of Protestantism that has joined the apostate, liberal, woke insanity. Why make yourself miserable sitting Sunday after Sunday in a church that believes the Bible is God's word and final authority? 1 John 2 verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They either were not saved, or they were not led of the Holy Spirit to come here, or they had no interest in the truth. When somebody clearly does not believe the truth or even want to, why stay listening to the word of God that you refuse to believe and to live out? unless you're so full of the devil and his world system that he controls, that he has you as a tare, as a weed planted in the wheat of God's people. The problem with tares, with weeds, is when you try to root them out, you root out the good plants too. So the Lord said, leave them alone. I'll deal with them. I'll take care of them. And that's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do when people speak evil of you to pray for them. But that's the challenge. That's the test, is it not? The Pharisees, they love, even the Pharisees love them that love those that love them. It's easy to love somebody that loves you, but somebody that despises you, kind of hard to love. As a matter of fact, it's really impossible unless you use God's love that you've received from him to do so. Every single person that's left this church for good or bad reasons remain on the prayer list. And they're prayed for every single day. John chapter 12. Don't lose your place in Luke. John chapter 12. I want to look at Judas a minute. John 12, verse 3. They're in the home just on the other side of the hill of Gethsemane, in the little village of Bethany, at the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You see the irony? A thief was leading the guards to arrest Jesus as they would a thief, with swords and with staves. These folks always complain. They always have a critical spirit. They always nitpick about the trivial faults of others. And then let something really bad happen. They light up with happiness like a Christmas tree. They rub their hands together in glee. The phones begin to light up. Everybody they know is told, even people they don't even know. Then all the disgruntled people that's left are called, because they like to stay in contact with them and let them know what's going on. If someone leaves the church, it's no longer their business what goes on in the church. Please leave them alone. Or if you want to talk to them about the Lord. I don't understand the Judas Iscariots and the Jezebels. Why not interact with people that you agree with, people like you? I don't understand. Probably because they wouldn't put up with you for 5 seconds. They're not kind and patient like God's people. But Judas endured it for 3.5 years, sitting there listening to preaching he didn't agree with. Jesus doing things that he didn't agree with. Till finally he had his chance. The one he was really following and was loyal to, that he believed was God because his ways were exactly like the majority of people. They were so inclusive and, you know, they practiced diversity. And this God led them, led Judas to the chief priest, to the Jewish elders, the religious scholars, who were so intelligent and, you know, with it, up to date. And they struck a bargain for money. Money is the chief motivator and controller that Satan uses. He'll make that your number one priority, and everything else, including serving God, comes second. You'll sacrifice for a job rather than let church or serving God interfere with that. No, that comes first. And I'm amazed at how committed and loyal people are to a job. And don't think twice about showing up whenever they want to at church. I just do not understand that. Unless money has more of a priority to you than serving the Lord. Then there's the pride of a position. Judas thought, now I'll have everything to make me happy and satisfied. I'm going to have this high position since I'm obviously not going to have it in the kingdom that's not going to come with Jesus. So I'm going to make my bargain with these apostate Jewish leaders. I'll get me a good position and a money and have financial security. You know, that's the most important thing in life, you know. Then, you know, maybe I'll give a little bit of it. Jewish elders were ecstatic. Finally, they could get rid of this backwoods Galilean that kept embarrassing them and exposing their hypocrisy, along with his ignorant fishermen and rabble that followed him. And the devil was happy. A lot of folks happy, along with his fallen demonic spirit army. This was their hour. And they partied for 3 days and three nights until that resurrection morning, and the party came to an abrupt stop. But now it was their hour. The power of darkness is given space, but still with boundaries. Satan is dwelling in a leased out space, 2 Thessalonians 2 says. He's given a degree of liberty. And what's funny, in that liberty, he actually carries out the will of God, as perfect example of with Job, of boundaries. And even though he got to do what he wanted to do, it actually fulfilled God's will. Same with the cross. He was entrenched into the apostate Jewish religion, which is why it went into apostasy in just a short generation after their return back from Babylon. The book of Malachi was the last voice of Israel that they heard until John the Baptist, that describes that apostasy. That's who's behind this falling away, the apostasy from the truth that closed out the revival age of Philadelphia and ushered in Laodicea with Jesus Christ and his word removed and placed outside of the church. You see, that has to happen first before the false teaching can come in. What you're seeing and reading about and witnessing of so-called churches and what's going on, before that could happen, you had to first go way back to to when the Bible was first thrown out. When liberal theology, that philosophy that came of particularly higher criticism, you have to go back to that point. And then as the Bible is thrown out, then you can see the culture begin to fall away. The removal of submission to the authority of God's word. That starts the slide. Then the removal of submission to human authority. And then the deluge of false translations of the Bible, which effectively remove faith from operating. And then comes the half-truths and the intellectual philosophy that removes the foundational essential doctrines. And then when the false church joins hands with the Marxist, women's roles that had been discussed in culture now enters into the church, and women begin to take authority over men. And they first become deacons, then pastors. Say, what's wrong with that? God says not to do it. Say, well, take it up with God. He's the one that said it. Then there's a final joke. The Sodomites were welcomed in and were actually ordained. God help us. So then the government slides, the rule of law, the Constitution, the culture, the church, and the home all are eroded and the foundations destroyed. A revival-less church poses no barrier or restraint to sin and immorality. Remember that when you're puzzled about why things are happening like they're happening. Why God is judging this country. It's not because of sin. It's because of the church and their silence and their refusal to submit to these words. The devil, you see, puts it in your mind that you need to have a particular thing or person or position. Then he puts it beyond your reach. And he gets you to blame God for not giving that to you after you've prayed for it. Then he recruits you into his war and hatred against God, and especially Jesus Christ and the scriptures. He makes a covenant with you. And he says, I'll give you what God won't give you if you'll do this. I'll give you money, happiness, freedom, your own will, health, popularity, fame. Let me show you that all of that he gives you. Matthew, I want you to see how he carries out his promises. Matthew 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. It wasn't God's repentance. It wasn't a biblical repentance. He was sorry because he hadn't got any of the promises that Satan promised. He realized that Satan was a liar. Let's see what he thought about all that money that he received. He said, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, well, what's that to us? You see thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hanged himself. There's your promises from Satan that if you have your own way, that you do whatever you want to do, you're going to be happy and content. Just the opposite. It's all a sham, a deceit, a fraud, and a lie. But people will receive Satan's word and teaching, and they'll balk and debate, and they'll argue about just the smallest word from God's word. But guys, I have to be very careful as to how I react to the work of Satan, and so do you. It's so easy for us to react in the flesh and to lash out at human victims who are our neighbors. I have to make sure that what I'm attacking is the false teaching and the sin and the sinful behavior and not the poor, blinded, and tortured slaves of the devil. I have to use the gospel and maintain patience and understanding instead of what my flesh wants to do. We want to lash out at the person. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. And you see it demonstrated here in this second highlight of this passage. Goodness, where does the time go? So number two, the attack of futility. And I know I'm not going to get to number three, so we'll save that for another day. But I want you to see the kiss of treachery and the attack of futility. Verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Okay, or is this how we're going to conquer and the kingdom come in? I'm ready. And they didn't even wait for an answer, I noticed. Verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. You see, John identifies this disciple as Peter, and the one that he cut off his ear as Malchus, a servant of the high priest. He was the driver. He drove the high priest around. And he walked up to see what was going on. And see, Peter had to live up to his boasting. Suffer ye thus far, the Lord says. Remember, he said of the little children, suffer the little children to come unto me. In other words, allow this to happen, Peter. Everybody put up your swords. You're actually hindering the will of God instead of carrying it out. In our anger over sinful behavior, even our anger at the devil and what he's doing, we lash out at people in our flesh and in our fallen nature. We argue back. We fight back with the same weapons the devil uses. We gossip about the people who are gossiping about us. We enter into an intellectual and philosophical debate to prove that we are right instead of just saying what God said in His Word. Christians have absolutely destroyed any respect for the offices of authority in the government, particularly the office of president. We ought to be ashamed. We demean the people in the office instead of their policies. Jude says that demonic spirits move people to speak evil of dignitaries, of people in authority. That's the motivation behind so many Christians attacking the character of people. You say they deserve it. Yet what does that say that God put that person in the office over you? We've done the same thing we accuse the other side of doing. Now, guess who's watching? And guess who's listening? Lost people and our children and grandchildren. What a poor representation we have of Jesus Christ. Like politics, or the right kind of politics is going to solve the problem of this country. Both sides have had their chances. No, it's not politics that's the problem, it's sin. And the only solution for the sin is in the gospel. And so we're so busy arguing our point that we don't even mention the gospel or even pray for the people. Do we point out with Scripture the error of the false teaching? Do we point out the wrong issues that they're promoting? No, like Peter, we're using the wrong sword. And we're doing great damage to the work of God. What sword should we be using? Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not another human being. Our weapons are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10 says. Folks, use only the sword of the Word of God with the devil as Jesus did in the wilderness temptations. And use only the sword of the gospel in the Word of God with lost people. Now, pay close attention to what the Lord does here, and we'll be through verse 51. Jesus answered and he said, "Suffer you this far. Allow this to take place. It's their hour. It's the power of darkness." And then it said he touched his ear, the ear of Malchus, and he healed him. He undoes the damage that Peter did with his sin. Otherwise, Peter is going to be arrested as well. How did the disciples escape a whole mob of guards when they forsook Jesus and fled? How did they get through that mob? They let them go through. The Lord removed Peter's sin and crime and his subsequent three sins that followed, and added it to the rest that was already on his shoulders and on his account. The guards looked back the second time at Malchus and they said, "No, wait a minute, he's all right. He's not bleeding. His ear is attached. He's just fine. You can let Peter go. He didn't do anything." We have the one who's guilty. You see what's going on? You see the picture? Another biblical term for salvation is justification. That's a legal term for removing a crime from the books, from the records, as the juvenile record is expunged when you turn 18. You go back to try to look at the records of what took place from 17 and under. It's blank. It's not there. That's what Jesus does with our sins in salvation. The Father took all of those volumes of recorded sins and the sin nature that produced them. and he transferred it all to the record of his son. And then after paying for that in full, satisfying the justice of God by his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection on the other side, he restored our ears. He gave us his perfect righteousness. He gave us back the image of God that was lost in Adam and in sin. And so the guardians of the law of God come to us and pronounce, I find no fault, no sin at all. Guys, put up your worldly swords, your sour attitude, your harsh words, your griping, your murmuring, and ask him to put the ear back on the people that you've attacked personally. And while he's at it, ask him to put your ear back on so that you can hear his voice again. A kiss of treachery, a sword of futility. Which one are you doing? Which do you need to stop doing? That's why you're here this morning. Have you ever been born again by salvation? Has God ever entered into you, taken up residence, and begin to change you from the inside out? Has that ever happened? Have you ever heard his voice in these words? I wouldn't leave this room if that hadn't taken place. I'll be honest with you. If you remotely understand the gospel, there's no way you could continue in sin and rebellion against God and against his word. I urge you, I beg you, I invite you to receive him right now. If you have, if you know the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, that carries responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. We say we believe the word of God. Amen. But that's just part of it. The other part is living it out. And I want to tell you something. You can't do it in the flesh. It's going to take the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the power of Jesus Christ, and the fullness of the power of God the Father, which we have received at salvation. We have it. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We have it. We're just not using it. We have peace. We have joy. We're just not using it. We're leaning on our own understanding. Stop doing that. Recognize, just like salvation, your absolute, total dependence on the power of God. He will not command us or call us to do anything in his word that he doesn't give us the power and the enabling strength to carry it out. So if it's not being carried out, you're living in your own strength, not his. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, there's so much in your word and we have so little time. One of my largest frustrations is that there's so much to say that you've given us and there's so little time to say it in. And then sometimes there's very little attention for it to sink in because we're fighting the hours upon hours of information that's received by the world. So Holy Spirit, it's going to have to be you and not me speaking behind this pulpit that will affect and move the heart of those that's listening to this here in this room this morning and over the air. So I pray those in their homes, those that wherever they are listening, and those here in this room would hear not my voice and my words, but they would hear your words, and that they would respond in obedience. If they're lost and separated from you, I pray this morning, just like I did, not even understanding what I did, but only desiring to have you in my life and not the heartache and misery of sin. If someone would just be honest with you and themselves this morning and open up their heart and receive you, Lord, would you do that right now? And then give them the courage to tell somebody what you did and not be ashamed of you. Lord, I pray for your people. This message is for your people. Lord, we've sunken to the depths of the flesh in attempting to serve you and force people into salvation. And it just is an absolute failure. May we go back, Lord, and do it your way. May we put up the sword of the world and take up your sword and speak and live out your word to a lost and a dying world that desperately needs to hear this message. Use us again, Lord, in your service. Revive us again spiritually, Lord, to that first love that we had when we first was saved or we first got right with you. Put that back in our heart. Put the zeal, put the passion of serving you and loving you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Put that back in this morning is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.